Well, as I mentioned, we're in Advent, and so we're beginning an Advent series. This series is called Away in the Manger. We begin this morning in the book of Isaiah. Like most of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah gives the message to God's people, pending judgment because of the people's sin or rebellion, but also Isaiah gives God's message of hope. As we pick up on this theme of hope, we're going to be making our way through Isaiah, reading a number of passages, but we're going to ultimately make our way to Isaiah chapter 9. So if you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one located on the back of the pew in front of you. You're welcome to pull that out. It's page 573 of the Pew Bible. I'll say this, if you don't have a Bible of your own, we would want you to receive this as a gift from us. The Word of God is powerful and mighty, and it is what is our guiding force, so we want to make sure you have a copy of it. Hope on the horizon is one of the themes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Isaiah gives us much of the historical background about the society of Israel around BC 700 BC. Isaiah's prophetic ministry extended from around 739 BC to 781 BC. He's given primarily his ministry to those living in and around Jerusalem. In 722, the northern king was taken away in exile by the Babylonians. From a human standpoint, there was little or nothing that would stop the Babylonians to continue on to take over the southern kingdom as well. Eventually, the southern kingdom would be taken into exile by the Assyrians. Yes, I got to get my order right. By the Assyrians in AD 586. But during Isaiah's prophetic ministry, his ministry spanned the reign of four Judean kings, four kings of this southern kingdom: King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. There'll be a quiz later, so make sure you have those down. In this slice of history, the Israelites find themselves living in a dark time. In dark times of judgment, because they have broken their covenant with God and pursued idolatrous and rebellious lives that have led them to sin. The judgment of God comes throughout the book of Isaiah in the form of foreign nations like the Assyrians and the Babylonians who overtake God's people, leading them into exile. People that experience exile long for hope. They hold on to this hope until they can be rescued and released from their captors. Exile is a place where people desire for someone to save them. When a person wakes up and wonder if today could be possibly get any worse than yesterday, that person is living in exile. Some may say that reading the daily headlines now in the 21st century brings echoes of that type of exile from what life could or should be like. News stories dealing with school shootings, abuse in all forms, corruption in government, epidemics in society from human trafficking to the opioid addictions. Power and hedonism leading to oppression and exploitations. How the Browns fans are going to feel this afternoon. All these dark issues and more that surround our lives each day in the form of news stories can make us feel like a modern-day exile from what God intended and desires us, our lives to be. Sometimes the stories are not in the news. Rather, they are everyday stories. Stories that seem to find us wandering in the dark seasons. Perhaps our stories are dealing with divorce, disease, debt, depression, death. Whether living 700 years before the birth of Jesus or almost 21 centuries after his first advent, his first arrival, people experience the effect of exile, need hope to hold on to in life. The meaning of Isaiah's name is the salvation of Yahweh. Yahweh is the personal name that God gives for himself. It's worth remembering as we anticipate the hope of Christmas. The prophet's name is appropriate for a people of God who find themselves in a season of exile, regardless of how they got there. Isaiah's message is that the people of God, hope, salvation, comes through a deliverer, one who is coming. It is a message of hope. It's a message we need today. We need to look to the same deliverer for our hope. So listen to some of Isaiah's messages as he announced this coming deliverer. I'm going to begin in chapter 40, verse 3. Just listen to these words describing this one who's coming 700 years before his birth. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." In Isaiah 7:14, we're told of this coming deliverer, virgin birth. In 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." This coming one will proclaim the good news. According to Isaiah 61:11, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Isaiah, though, describes the sacrificial death of this coming deliverer. Starting in Isaiah 52:13, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. His kingdom shall shut their mouths because of him. Kings shall shut their mouth because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? But to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like the root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carries our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He was put to him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquity. Therefore I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressions. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressor. 700 years before Christ was born. 700 plus years before Christ would be crushed on the cross for our sins. In Isaiah 60, verses 2 and 3, we're told that this same Christ is coming back again. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, the thick darkness of the people, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. He's coming back for his own. The theme of hope on the horizon throughout the book of Isaiah can reach into the hearts of all who feel the effects of living in exile. And hope shines like a light in the darkness, just as Isaiah prophesied 700 years before hope arrived with the most wonderful name, Jesus. As we celebrate the advent of incarnate flesh. We celebrate the arrival of hope coming in flesh. Listen anew to these words of old, piercing through the darkness from Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness. We live in a dark time. We live in a world where we understand this ideal of living in darkness. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Hallelujah. The light of Christ. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. We are no longer in the dark, wandering aimlessly. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We are not alone. We are no longer in darkness. We have hope. We have the light of Christ, our Wonderful Counselor, our Mighty God, our Everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace, there will be no end. And the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Hallelujah. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The certainty, the hope that we have in Christ, prophesied 700 years before his birth. Now 21 centuries after his birth, we know that this same Christ who came is coming again. This same Christ who came to bring light to a world that is broken in darkness and despair has left us, his church, the body of Christ, to now be his light to the world around us. Because of the certainty of who he is and what he has done and the position he has now put us by living in us with his Spirit, filling us and empowering us and uniting us together. Let the light of hope shine. This world is hopeless in a sense because we know this world is passing away. But the word of God will not fail. Every jot and tittle will come to pass. We are his hope because we are his children. As I read earlier, that unique prophecy of hope would come from the womb of a virgin, as stated in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This prophecy found its fulfillment in Matthew. The gospel, 700 years after it came, records Joseph and the night he receives the dream about the child that Mary was carrying. In Matthew 1, verse 20 and 20 through 25, it says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Jesus, when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Hope arrived some 700 years after Isaiah prophesied this moment. His name was called Jesus, which means God saved. Isaiah, whose name, remember, means salvation, the salvation of Yahweh. It pointed the people living in darkness to the hope on the horizon that finally broke through in that glorious light 7 centuries later that came straight from Yahweh himself. Interestingly, some 700 years in the future from the birth of Jesus, in a time that is known as the Dark Ages, the origins of one of the oldest Christmas carols were being sung by monks that would become known later in history as O Come, Emmanuel. As the author Eric Matix suggests in his article, Salvation History in One Hymn, he writes this: "I want you to imagine yourself in a monastery in the 8th century. It's December 17th. And you've gathered with your brothers for Vespers, the sunset prayer service. As with all Vespers, at the heart of the service is the chanting of selected psalms, each of them preceded with and followed by what is known as an antiphon, a song or recited response. What sets December 17th apart and the 6 nights that follow it are the 7 antiphons used only on these nights. Each one of them is the name of Christ. Specifically, they are messianic titles from the book of Isaiah. Now, I'm going to butcher the Latin here, so Sapientia, wisdom, Adonai, Lord, Radix, root of Jesse, Clavis, key of David, Orinus, dayspring, Rex, king of the nations, and Emmanuel. Because of each of these titles is preceded with the word O, they are also known as the O antiphones. This sounds familiar. It should. I have just given you a glimpse into the origins of O come, Emmanuel, the greatest Advent, or should I say, Christian hymn of all times. When I asked you to imagine an 8th century monastery, the O antiphones preceded the date of the 8th century. In fact, a Roman philosopher, Boethius, who lived in the 5th century and 6th century, alluded to them in his writings. So it's reasonable to suppose, as one scholar put it, that in some fashion the O antiphones have been part of the liturgical tradition since the early church. But it's what they teach us that is not just their antiquity that gives them their power. The composer and musicologist Roger Greenberg has noted that if you take the first letter of each of the messianic titles and reverse their order, by December 23rd, you have the Latin phrase Eros Cross, which means tomorrow I will come. Tomorrow I will come. While yesterday in exile may have been bad, and today may not seem much better, we have hope, knowing that tomorrow, soon, he will come again. The second advent is closer than we may realize, even if we feel like exile has lasted far too long from our vantage point of life. If we feel like we're still in exile, we may join with the monks and the many throughout the ages who have sung the song of Advent hope. O come, Emmanuel, and rescue captive Israel. Father, most gracious God, we thank you for the hope that we have. But it's not a false hope. It's a certainty. Because of the faith that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he came, born of a virgin. Same promises say that he's coming again for his own. Lord, help us to find hope in you, in your word, in our salvation. Help us to recognize the freedom from exile that we have now as we anticipate and look forward to your certain return. Help us to be lights of hope to the hopeless who need you most. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.